mamas, you are an absolute treasure, not only to your family, they know that quite well, but you are also an incredible, incredible treasure to us as a church family and to our community. Our community as a whole, God has given you to us as a gift. And I don't think I can say that with more sincerity or meaning. But if you would, I would like you all to stand up so that we can just speak a blessing over you on this day that has been designated as Mother's Day. So all mamas, grandmamas, stand to your feet. I know you all know the answer to this, but I can remember when it was Mother's Day and I was little, and I would say to my mom, I would say, "Mom, Mother's Day, but when is Children's Day?" And she answered it exactly like you just did. Every day is Child's Day, Children's Day. And we don't learn that till we're older, like 40. But to all you mothers, please hear these words from the Trinity and from those who love you and your families, and for those of us who love you as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your strength. You know, at least in our culture, moms, when it seems in some situation that dads might not be, they take the lead in a lot of areas, it's difficult for a lot of us to take the lead in the spiritual arena. And so thank you for your strength in that area. Thank you for your unconditional love. Mom, there is no boundaries on your love and your compassion for your children and the security that you provide. I know it's not a complete across the board, but when our little boys and our little girls get hurt, they run to you first. There's a reason for that. Because you are a place of compassion and security. Thank you for all the sacrifices, the long nights, the endless prayers, the sleepless nights, the delicious meals, the not so delicious meals. My sister's here, and she can tell you this is true. My mother, we'd ask her, "What's for dinner tonight?" And she would say, "Steak." And she was lying. Because what she was really making was liver. I don't know how she ever thought she was going to pull that off. Sue, would you just say yay if that's true? Yeah. We would say, "That is not steak." And she would say, "It's steak. Eat it." But thank you for the there were much, much, way, way more delicious meals than liver meals. Thank you for your devotion and love to our fathers. You've loved them well. And for your devotion to the Lord. Because your desire to be an example to your children of a real and an intimate relationship with the living God. You want your kiddos to know him. And so you've lived a life as a light. And so thank you. And then I think we'd be remiss if we didn't acknowledge and honor all our mothers and our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers who are not here physically, but they've gone on. They're now in that realm that we can't see them, but they are so very present, I'm sure. It's in the great cloud of witnesses. And so you don't just walk in your own integrity, but you walk in theirs too, as they have laid an incredible foundation in your life. even if you would consider it maybe not a good one, they showed you. They still taught you. Sometimes it's how not to do it. But we honor their memories today, along as honoring you. And so we bless you this morning. We thank you, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you with strength and health and wisdom and mercy and grace to fulfill His desire for the rest of your days and to satisfy your heart with all that is good. And all of God's family said, amen. We love you, Mama, Grandma, Great-Grandma. All right, so today I want to share with you about a very special mama in all of history. And as a matter of fact, when Barry was praying, he made mention of her, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's a lot in Scripture about her. And I think, as you know, there's different streams of Christianity, different denominations and such down through the history of the church. And I would say that mostly we divide them by Catholic and Protestant. And especially the Catholic side would give much honor to Mary, which I believe is deserved. And but we can go to extremes, and there would be some that would even give her like a co-redemptrix position. I don't think we can go that far, but I also want to say, as Protestants, I think we're on the other end of the spectrum, and we do not give her enough honor and credit for the incredible woman that she was and the sacrifice that she made to accept the offer. I want to say that again, to accept the offer of being the one who carried the incarnate Son of God. And so, out of all the women of the world that have been born of other women, and of all the women of the ages, this one was chosen. Yeah, to carry Jesus, the Son of God. And so I want to read to you from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels are very interesting. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew starts out by telling us about Joseph. And the reason why Matthew starts out in telling us about Joseph is because Matthew felt it important to tell the story, the genealogy of Jesus and his lineage to Joseph, back to the bloodline of King David and how Jesus would sit on King David's throne. For those of you who are Bible snobs, of which I would say formerly I was one, it's very interesting how the inspired Word of God, of which it is inspired, tells a different story in different books. And if you didn't have all of the books, you think you would be lost in the story. But you recognize that up until 1500s, before there was the Gutenberg press, there was very limited amount of the collection of the whole canon of scriptures. So there would be groups and communities who only had certain books, if they had books, of the scripture. And so if you look at the different gospels, which we are blessed to have them all now, thankfully, the Gospel of Matthew starts out and it tells the story of Joseph. The Gospel of Mark starts out and starts with John's baptism and how he's baptizing and how Jesus gets baptized. And the Gospel of Luke starts out and tells about the birth of John and then the birth of Jesus. And then the Gospel of John, his account, tells nothing of that. And so through these different Gospels, we get a picture of the birth of Jesus in a much more blossomed way. So I want to read to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and this is the birth of Jesus. So I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, I want to stop there and focus on that and just camp there for a minute, because I want to share with you in a little bit how God spoke to her husband. And the angel came to her and said, so this is a personal visit. This is the angel becoming visible to Mary and then communicating to her these words. We sang, and the angels cry, holy, holy. Did you see them today? I didn't see them today. But I know they're there. Do you know they're here? You see, when you can get a vision of the reality of life, it will change how you respond to your surroundings. It'll change how you respond to your circumstances. It's amazing how in the same place one can be weeping from what they see as the beauty of God, and another one can be distracted by the growling of their stomach. All dependent on what we're focused on. And so this angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus. But she was greatly troubled. In another part it says she's afraid. Well, she's seeing something that she's never seen before. I hope that happens to you regularly as you worship the Lord and you behold the beauty of who he is, that you see something new all the time. It's kind of like the seraphim and the cherubim in the book of Isaiah, and they constantly are crying, holy, holy, holy. The Lord, the whole earth is full of his glory, and they see something new of God that just blows them away, and they just, it changes who they are. But she was greatly troubled, saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Praise the Lord. The devil and his minions are not in control this morning. If it was up to you to be binding all the demons, we'd be in trouble. Jesus said, all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. We're in good hands. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, for I am a virgin? In other words, Mary, we're all adults here. Mary said, I know how this works. And this you're talking about has not happened and will not happen. And how in the world am I going to be with a child? And the angel, and this was not her acting in disbelief that God couldn't do it. She's trying to think of the biology of it. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child that is born will be called holy, the Son of God. So if God can make Adam out of the dirt of the ground and breed life into him? Can God make a child in a womb and breed life into him? That's a little bit of a head start. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who used to be called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, this is what Mary said after this encounter, during this encounter. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And we think, wow, what an incredible statement of faith, and what a wonderful invitation for God, for her to participate with God in something so fantastic, which it is. But I think we'll see today that she was also signing up for something else. She was signing up to be misunderstood. She was signing up to carry a vision of God and to carry God himself and to be looked at in a way that would be full of shame and scorn and disrespect. Of course, we look at the side and say, man, wouldn't it be great to just carry the Son of God and be the only one in time and the ages where I get to carry the only incarnate Son of God that ever lived from Adam till the last one is born. And we say, yeah, that is an incredible privilege. But as we'll see, she also signed up for a very difficult task, and that is for carrying a vision of God that nobody else understands. It's carrying something so big that other people can't grab the enormity of it. And so they look at you, and they either look at you like you're crazy, lying, deceived, or covering something in your life that is a darkness or a shadow side. And here Mary is carrying the Son of God. She knows where it came from. Joseph knows where it came from, not a first. And here everyone else raised their eyebrows and said, yeah, right. But she said this, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. All right, so that's an incredible experience that Mary had. Do you remember when I said the angel went to Mary personally? Go back and look at how many times the Lord had to tell Joseph, hey, Joseph, it really is my boy. It's nobody else's. Do you know how he came to Joseph? A dream. Then Joseph had to get his family out of town, take him to Egypt. You know how God spoke to Joseph? A dream. And then he had to bring him back. He came home. You know how he spoke to him? A dream. Why does God speak to some in dreams and others he can talk to face to face? I don't know if there's an answer to that, but I have an idea that some of it is some of us he has to talk to us in dreams because he has to bypass our stop signs, all our logical stop signs, all our what ifs and the scriptures we think we know and everything. But in a dream, he can come. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis writing. He can come and he can sneak by all your defenses with a fictional story and you can be blessed by it. But Mary, he could talk to face to face because she said, be it according to me, according to your will. What a woman. First things first, incredible that she's chosen. What was it about Mary that God would choose her for this? She had to have so many qualities that God would entrust to her himself. And when I say himself, I'm using pronouns that might sound in the wrong places. But when you talk about the Son, you're talking about the Father. And when you talk about the Father, you're talking about the Son. And when you talk about the Father and the Son, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. So God is picking a woman that will house him for 9 months. But that's not the probably the most significant part, because everybody, every woman could have housed him for 6 months. What was it about her? Her character. What was it about her devotion? What was it about her that God chose her for this task? She had to be an incredible woman. And so she was chosen by God. But what this does for me is I begin to think of all those who are chosen by God for incredible tasks. I want you to know that you are chosen in that same way. You really are. It might not be to carry the biological person of Jesus Christ, but you are carrying the presence of the incarnate Christ as well. Because God lives in you. And if we look at Mary carrying the Son of God in some greater way than us carrying God, we're not looking at it properly. Because in the same way that God chose Noah to do an incredible task, in the same way that God chose Abraham to be the father of nations, the same way that God chose David to be a king because he was a man after God's own heart, and he chose him as a specific ruler to be over Israel, as he chose the 12 disciples, he could have chose anybody, but he chose those 12. And as he chose Saul of Tarsus, he chooses you. You are chosen. Paul gives us the testimony of his choosing. He says in Galatians 1:15, "But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Ephesians 1:3, here's your choosing. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world." You are chosen. "That we should be, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us," you're chosen, "to be adopted to himself as a son, a daughter of God through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." You are chosen. Mary was chosen. You're chosen. Bless you. Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are a chosen generation." You are a chosen generation. "A royal priesthood of God, a people for God's own possession." You are chosen. And then if that isn't clear enough, in John 15:16-17, Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." The reason you're expressing the fruit of the Spirit, the reason why you're walking with a desire to please God, the reason why you're walking in that direction of a relationship with him is because he chose you. And he's giving you grace and he's giving you light. But in the same way that Mary said, "Let it be according to me," you can expedite and enhance that relationship by saying, "Yes, yes, let's walk together. Yes, thank you for choosing me. I choose you as well. I want to walk with you. I want to know what it is to know you." Paul, when he became Paul after he was Saul of Tarsus, he says, "I want to know you in the power of your resurrection, fellowship of your sufferings." To know you, to know him as you are known. And we mentioned in the adult Bible school, I love the song we're singing lately, "Because I know who he is, I know who I am." When we were on our way to Atlantic City this past week, in the car ride, we had 7 hours. I was sharing how we were playing in the adult Bible study, how we were playing a game called Rank It. This is a great game if you ever want to start a family fight. It's not really a family fight. What you'll do is you'll find out who's a little insecure with themselves. But let's say you're sitting with four people, all right? And So you're sitting in at dinner table, David and Shauna, Eden and Jewel, and you're going to say, let's play rank it. And you'll say, okay, the category is patience. And then everybody at the table ranks everybody in order of who they think has the greatest patience to the least patient. And you will be amazed at how other people look at you. And you will see if that pushes your buttons or not. But anyway, after we played that for however long we played it, my sister, Sue, said, hey, I have a question. And it was something along these lines. What in your life gives you the most liberty? What in your life is most satisfying? What in your life gives you the greatest ability to live life to its fullest, was basically the question. And when I thought about that, the answer is so, for me, is so simple but yet profound. And it is this. It is to know God, because when we know God, we know ourselves. Because he reveals himself to us, and therefore we know who we are. And we begin to start to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And because we're walking in those paths, we get more and more light, and we see ourselves even clearer. And when I say we see ourselves even clearer, I'm not talking about the pretty parts of ourselves only. I'm talking about we get to see the parts of our ego, the parts of our shadow side that have to go by the way of the cross so that God can transform us into that image that will genuinely go the second mile for someone, that will genuinely turn the other cheek, that will genuinely choose to be triumphed over instead of triumphing over. To choose to be the one to wash feet instead of having your feet washed. And that only comes by seeing a vision of God and beholding him and seeing the one who is that way. And when you see that beauty, you're transformed into that image. And that's what you're chosen for. You will be made into the image of your Creator. It's inevitable. The other thing we were talking about in adult Bible study was how we turn out to be our fathers. Or in your case, it might be your mother. And so I have this button in my life that irritates me to no end. It's not when I'm driving in the car. I have literally zero road rage. I got cut off this week by a woman. She didn't even see me. I thankfully saw her, and I swerved. And I didn't even honk. I was just thankful. That's not my button. Like, I don't even have to rile myself down. But here's my button. If we say we're leaving the house at 10 to 1, and you don't come outside until 8 till, you have pushed my button. I can't help it. Welcome to Al Burke. I am my father. It's inevitable. But there's something in me there that needs to have grace. I need to learn how to allow the presence of my Savior to mold me in that area the same way that I have no care whatsoever about getting cut off in a car. I have little care about people talking about me. I have little care about people misrepresenting what I say. Mary, so you say you never had relations with a man, but you're with child. So did you ever think about this? And I never thought about this way. So the census gets called out, and Mary and Joseph have to go where? They have to go back to the city of Joseph's birth, which is what city where he's going to be born? Bethlehem. And so they have to go back to Bethlehem, and they're looking for a place to stay, and there's nowhere to stay because why? There was no room at the inn. There was no room at the inn. And I thought, it's probably because of everything I've always heard, right? So cities are booming because everybody's going back to their hometown. So cities are full, and hotels are full, and rental apartments are full. And so Joseph didn't plan ahead. And so there was no room at the inn because they arrived late. Or was it this? Joseph is going back to his hometown. So who all is in that town? his family, all his kin. What do we know about the culture that is of this time? Do you remember the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember that it's called a covenant of salt, and there is a, it's like a covenant of hospitality, that if someone comes into your town, you are to treat them like family, even if they're not. And you're supposed to give them hospitality. So Joseph is coming back to his hometown of all his family, all his kin, all his relatives, but there's nowhere for him to stay. Huh. I wonder why. Could it be because the woman on the back of the donkey has a 9-month belly bump? And nobody wants to give any grace or mercy to them in any capacity because we know she's a sinner. Look at her. And so there was no room at the inn. Do you remember when the woman with the alabaster box broke it open and she was anointing Jesus for his burial? And everyone around knew what to say. We could have sold this for so much money to help the poor. What's wrong with this woman? Wasting, what a waste. Pouring all of that incredibly expensive spikenard on Jesus, and it just went on the ground. And Jesus said, what this woman did will be remembered for every generation to come. And here we just talked about it again. So not only was Mary chosen, but she was also signing up for this incredible life of being misunderstood. If you're going to carry... Most of you probably, you had to have experienced this at some point in your walk with the Lord. There was something that God said to you, or something that God birthed in you, or a, whatever you want to call it, a level of new growth, a level, I hate to use the word maturity, but a level of new apprehension through which you see God, but your spouse doesn't get it. You have this incredible desire. Why are you always reading your Bible? Why do you always listen to those things? Why do you always have this worship music on? Why do you always have to talk to your friends about this? And they just can't grasp the vision that you have and the what God has revealed and worked in you, and you can't explain it. And here Mary is carrying God himself, and yet everyone thinks she's committed adultery. This is John chapter 8, verses 41. This happened years later. Are you ready? Jesus is talking about fatherhood and being a child of God. And he looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You are doing the works of your father did. You are like your father, the father of lies." And you know what they said to him? They said, "We were not born from sexual immorality." No. 30 years later, 31, 32 years later, the story still goes. 31, 32, 33 years later, "We weren't born from sexual immorality. We know where you came from." That story, come on. That vision of God that you said you carried. Please. But all the things Mary pondered in her heart. She didn't have to go on Facebook. She didn't have to go on Instagram. She didn't have to write a book and tell her story. She just pondered these things in her heart. And one day she would be vindicated. One day she would get the honor that she so rightfully deserves. Wasn't it the same way with Jesus? He said, "A prophet is honored everywhere but where?" That's Joseph's boy. They wanted to take him out. He came back to his hometown and he's reading in the temple on the Sabbath day. And he opens up the scriptures, and it just so happens that that day was the reading of Isaiah. And he reads the scriptures, and he says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And they said, "Who does this man think he is?" And they took him to the outside of the town and tried to throw him over the cliff. What does humanity do when a perfect man comes? What does power and wealth do when someone comes to challenge what the world's real world's wealth should be? They do, Kermit. They want to kill him. They want to get him out of the way. And so the sinless one came. In Isaiah, it says this, okay? It talks about, and you know it, in Isaiah 53. It says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement was of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. But we considered him stricken of God." If you want to go back and read that scripture, Isaiah 53. "We considered him stricken of God and afflicted." Why? "Because cursed is the one who dies on the tree. Surely that man did something incredibly evil to be dying a death like that." That's how we saw it. That's how everyone saw it that didn't catch the vision. But what in actuality was happening was God was taking death and hell out of the world. But we thought he was stricken of God. Mary carried this her entire life. She carried this so long. And moms, I know you carry things in certain categories so much differently than us guys do. It's the way you're made. And so no one will know the things you've carried and the things you carry. It's very possible other women don't understand what you personally are carrying. But know that he does. And there will be a day, it may not be in this life, it may not be in the next age, but there will be an age. Because the Bible teaches us in the ages to come. There will be an age when the one who opens the books we'll say, "Well done. Well done, faithful servant. You've raised children well. You've expanded the kingdom. You've brought my kingdom into the world because you've loved your kids. And now it's expanded through them. And their kindness is an expression of your kindness. Their mercy is an expression of your mercy. Their grace is a furthering blossoming of your grace." And it goes all the way back. Thank you, moms, for walking in the grace and the mercy of God. I know my life has been blessed, not just by my biological mama, but by many of you. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for her incredible faith and trust in you. That she could say, "Let it be to me according to your will." May we have that same trust in you, Lord. We thank you for all the mothers who have said yes to you in varying degrees. And the world is a better place because of it. Just let the faces of your children, your mothers, your grandmothers, your grandchildren, just let them go before your eyes like a slideshow right now. See the beauty of the glory of God in their faces. They did the best they could with what they knew. They walked faithful in their generation. And I know you can't see it because it's difficult unless the Lord gives it to you. But I just want you to look down the generational line past you now, through your daughters and your sons, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. The world's going to be a different place then. I believe it will be a better place because of you. In your goodness and your mercy through which you walk hand in hand with your Savior. For the leaven will leaven the entire lump. In the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Thank you for Mary, Lord. Thank you for a sister who we've been blessed by because of her faithfulness. Now, Father, we thank you for the day that's ahead of us as we'll go to different places with family and friends. May our time together be rich and may it be full. May we see you in one another's faces. May our love deepen. May our humility increase. May we find a friend and a former enemy, that we may be called sons of the Most High. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.